Well, it's 2008, and I want to know, what are your plans? What are your hopes? What are your resolutions? What is your target weight? Maybe not to lose weight, but for some of you, you need to gain weight, put some meat on. I've decided to take up Zsa Zsa's challenge. Last week, she challenged all of us to read the Bible in a year. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And I'm using the course in Our Daily Bread, a small devotional book. It has a passage that you can read every day that will help you finish to read the Bible in 1 year. And so far, we're on day number 6. So far, so good. Now, Zsa Zsa's challenge isn't the only reason that I'm following this course. I recently got a new version of the Bible that is supposed to be more readable, so that's one motivation for starting up this new course. And also, the one piece of advice that my pastor from America gave to me, he was kind of a mentor to me, and he said, the only advice I have for you is read the Bible as much as you possibly can. If you can read it at least once a year, that would be great. And so that's another motivation. But the main reason that I'm trying to read the Bible throughout this whole year, or excuse me, once through this whole year, is basically from the scripture that we have this week. And hopefully we can get that up. That is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to read this together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. As is our custom, I like just to read the scripture out loud together. So let's begin. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who... to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So as I was saying, the main reason I'm taking up Zsa Zsa's challenge to read through the Bible in 1 year is because of this scripture. I want to be ready. Well, ready for what? Well, as it says, ready to give an answer to anyone who asks me about my faith. So, is this another sermon about, you know, personal evangelism or witnessing or sharing our faith? No. It is much, much more than that. And I'll show this when I explain our verse for today. And this verse, by the way, is our verse for the English service, our theme verse for the year. And I'll explain that in a minute. But what does it mean to be ready? I want you to turn to somebody, maybe the person on your right or your left. I want you to ask them, are you ready? Are you ready? Yes. What does it mean to be ready? Well, three things. To be ready means to be willing. To be ready means to be able. And the third is to be ready is to truly believe. To be willing, to be able, and to truly believe. Are you ready? Well, are you willing? That means that you are not afraid of being asked questions about your faith. You don't shy away from the topic of religion. You don't pass off the chance to engage in discussion with confidence, with clarity, with kindness. I want to be open with you and share with you a weakness that I recently found out about myself. Last year, I had a very important dream at night. And it was a dream that was so insightful to me that after I woke up, I immediately knew what it meant and why I was dreaming it. And I don't need to go into the details because the meaning is what's worth mentioning. So here's what I found out about myself. And that is this: I am more afraid of people's reactions and of people's ridicule than I am of God. And this was an eye-opening experience for me. I'm more afraid of people's response and ridicule than I am of God. And I had to go before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I have to admit, if I'm really honest with myself, I'm more afraid of others than of you. And I had to repent. And I have to say, God, please give me more courage. And I have to admit to God that, you know what? I am not ready. And it may be that there are others here who have felt the same way. Or maybe you still feel that way now. But we find some insight into our fear in the context in which today's scripture is found. And that is in verse 14. It says there, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Let me explain this a little bit. The letter of 1 Peter, it was written to a group of Christians that were young. They didn't have a strong leadership. They're in this area known as Asia, which is now modern Western Turkey. And, you know, there were other churches who had strong pastors, like in Ephesus, they had Timothy. But these churches in this area were kind of on the outside. And so they were young and they were weak. And they were vulnerable to attack from Rome, especially at that time, the Emperor Nero. He was going around blaming the Christians for Rome having been burned down. So a lot of people were not looking very good at Christians. And Christianity was very vulnerable at this time. It was young and not a lot of strong leadership. And so Peter's message to this church was, look, they can threaten your buildings and they can threaten your jobs and your livelihood and your family, but you have a hope that can never be burned down. You have a hope that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. And it's being kept for you to receive it after you go through this time of adversity in your life. And you find that message in chapter 1 of the book. But if and when you suffer in this life, number 1, suffer. Go through hardship for doing the right things, for doing good. Suffer for doing right and not for doing wrong. That's in verse 13 of our context today. But also, number 2, don't give in to the fear. Don't give in to fear. You see, fear is enough to stop most Christians from being ready. You know, all we have to do is give in to the fear, and, you know, we're pretty much as good as defeated. No one has to attack us for real. No one has to say anything to us because our own fear has already done the job of shutting us up, of closing our mouths. So the way to answer that fear, the way to combat that fear is found in verse 15. And that is, set apart Christ as Lord. To set apart Christ as Lord. And here's what God says in another way. He says in 2 Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Commit yourself to God. Jesus, I give my life to you. You are my Lord. And if you say it's okay for me to face some difficulty, some trouble, then I know that you'll give me the strength, the endurance, the perseverance to not only endure the trouble, but to overcome that trouble. Lord Jesus, you went to the cross and you told me that I have to carry mine too. Lord Jesus, you have the power to literally defeat death. And so I commit my body, I commit my job, I commit my family, I commit my reputation, all of it to you who have the power to overcome all of these things. Better in your hands than in mine. Jesus, you are my Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And this next thing he asks for us to overcome our fear is to always be prepared to give an answer. Let me explain what that word answer. The word answer in Greek is actually the word apologia. And basically it means defense or kind of an argument. It's the word that kind of means prove it. Prove it to me. If you were to say to me, hey, you know what, Chris, you can download music off of the internet for free without breaking any laws and no copyright legality things to come down on you. You could do it all for free. And then I would say to you, okay, prove it. And then you would have to tell me, okay, well, actually what it is a software that allows for person-to-person file sharing. And because you don't pay any money, it doesn't break any, you know, copyright laws and all that kind of stuff. And you'd have to give me evidence and you'd have to give me reason that makes sense to me that this is legitimate, that this is not illegal. And then you'd have to show me your computer, which has that 100% legal software and all that music that you have on it. And then I could say, okay, how could I download that software? And that's called giving an answer. Explaining, defending what most people think is not true. And that's one way that you overcome fear, is being ready to give an answer. Now, one reason that many of us are unwilling is because we don't really know what to say. We have little confidence in our ability to give a reasonable answer for our beliefs or give credible evidence for our faith. We're not ready because we are not able. So to be ready means to be willing, but also to be ready means to be able. This year, Hiroshi's sermons will be focusing on worship and prayer, and the theme verse being Psalms 22:22. Worship and prayer. And those are actions that involve the heart and the spirit. And so as a contrast, my sermons this year will be focusing on equipping our minds for worship. So the overall title of the series will be Christianity with Answers. Christianity with answers. And our theme verse will be 1 Peter 3:15. So, today, part one is, are you ready? Are you ready? And then later on, we're going to be dealing with part two. And that is going to have to deal with reason and faith. And that is the idea. You know, there's this explanation that says faith is believing in something that you can't explain. That's what faith is. And you know what? That is not true. Having faith is reasonable. Believing in God makes sense. And believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is based on logic. It's not based on some fairy tale or I wish kind of feeling. Christianity is based on reason. You know, at the very beginning, religion as we know it was just kind of this animism. You know, there were spirits that lived in the rocks, in the trees, in the rivers, in nature. And these spirits were the ones that were kind of worshipped. And then after that came polytheism, the great religions of Greece, and Egypt, and Babylon, where there were not spirits in the rocks, but there were the gods who were outside of nature, but had control over nature. You know, the gods of the winter, the gods of the summer, the gods of the harvest, and the gods of fertility. And so they were separate from humanity, but they involved themselves in humans' lives, and you know, they did crazy things. They turned people into horses or that kind of thing. And then after that, there were the great Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism. And then after that came the three great monotheistic religions, the religions that believe that there is only one God who is separate from nature. And that was Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But the thing about Judaism and Islam is that they are based on law. They're based on law. So God gives man his law. Remember last year we studied Moses. And God on Mount Sinai gave Israel the civil law and the ritual law, the religious law. And the way you could summarize all of that law was to love God with all of your heart and to love man as you loved yourself. And so that law was for Israel only. But for Islam, that law is for everybody. So Islam is a very evangelistic religion, but it's based on law. And so what you've got is the most important thing, the highest discipline of Judaism or for Islam is to be a lawyer, is to study law, is to be a scholar with how to interpret or how to apply this written code about God or what from God. But with Christianity, it's completely different. Christianity is the only religion based on creed or doctrine. And what is that? Creed or doctrine, basically that is a set of truths about man's relationship to God. Christianity is not based on law. It's based on a set of truth. And truth is a function of reason or logic. Christianity is reasonable. It is based on reason. Your faith makes sense. And your faith is the only one that makes sense. So the highest discipline of a Christian is not to study law, it's to study theology. And what is theology? Well, theology is using reason to understand the ways of God, because Christianity is based on reason. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that help you feel stronger in your faith? Doesn't that encourage you to know that this stuff is not some made-up thing that somebody wanted to make so that he can control people. But this makes sense. Now, the subject of God and the person of God, of course, yes, is mysterious, and ultimately it is beyond our human capacity to fully understand. But that is no reason to be lazy mentally or to have sloppy theology. This leads to weak, misguided, and ineffective living. Every Christian should be able to answer with good reason some basic questions. Here are some basic questions that any average Christian should be able to answer, not only to himself, but to anyone who asks. Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Why do you believe in heaven and hell? Why do you believe in creation or intelligent design? Why do you believe that the Bible is true? Now, you might answer, well, you know, because I know in my heart that it's true. And if that answer is enough to satisfy you and to satisfy those around you, that's great. You have no problem. But if that answer is not enough for you, then it is not likely to be enough for those that you care for and that you love. And if you're not able to give a reasonable answer to questions like these, then you're not ready. Now, that's part two. We're going to go into that a little bit this year, but also we're going to go into something called evidence and faith. There's reason and faith, and then there's evidence and faith. Being a Christian is not believing in fairy tales or myths or in superstition. Science and Christianity are not incompatible. I'm going to say that again. Science and Christianity are not incompatible. Science does not prove that God does not exist. Let me tell you something. Did you know that the leading scientists for the past 500 years, era known as modern science, they were actually Christians? You make a list, a partial list of the leading scientists for the past 500 years, Galileo, Copernicus, Kepler, Gassendi, Mersenne, Mendel, Newton, Pascal, Pasteur, they were all devout Christians. Let me give you some examples. A man named Georges Lemaître, he was a Belgian astronomer. He was the first person to propose the idea of the Big Bang as the origin of the universe. He was a priest. There was Mendel, a biologist. And he did a lot of research with the principles of heredity. And those principles and those things that he discovered were actually the foundation of what Darwin used to propose his theory of evolution. Mendel was a monk. A guy named Robert Grosseteste. He was a bishop, a Franciscan bishop, and he was the first chancellor of Oxford University. And his idea was that, look, knowledge is something that you get through inductive or experimental method. Basically, knowledge is something you get from science. And he was a bishop. And then a few centuries after him, a man named Francis Bacon, a devoutly religious man, he wrote commentaries on the books of Psalms, and he wrote a commentary on prayer. He was known as the father of invention. He was the inventor of invention. He argued that man has a God-given power to discover what God did on earth, how God made earth. And that when God says, I want you to get earth or take over creation, subdue it, the earth is yours, Francis Bacon saw that as God's command to say, look, find out as much as you can about how it works through experiment, through reason, and through evidence. And in that way, you will glorify God all the more. Now, am I a scientist? Are you scientists? Well, maybe some of you are, okay? But I'm not. And am I a philosopher? No, I am not. And maybe some of you are. Now, is church, you know, a college auditorium, or is it a laboratory? No, it's not. And is the Bible, you know, a textbook on science, or is it a philosophical manifesto? No, it is not. It's the purpose of the Bible is not to answer how God created the world or to explain the existence of God. Let me repeat that. The purpose of the Bible is not to explain how God made the earth or the universe or to convince you that he exists. If you're going to read the Bible to say, okay, gosh, I want to see if he really exists, you're starting from the wrong place. You already, to read the Bible is to presuppose that God already exists. And you're reading the Bible to see what this God says about my life. That's what you find in the Bible. So we're not scientists, we're not philosophers, but does that mean we don't have to find evidence or give reasonable answers for our faith? No. Because the Bible is God's word, and it teaches us that we are to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that we have. And so we'll be covering that a little bit this year as our theme verse. So you're going to need to bring your pencils, bring your notebook, and definitely bring your Bible. But the question again is, are you ready? Are you willing? Are you able? But all of that comes to no meaning eventually if you don't believe. If you don't believe what you're talking about. So the question is, do you truly believe? What? How could you ask me that? Of course I believe. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe. Well, recently I was watching a debate. It was a debate between a very prominent atheist, a person who doesn't believe there is a God, and a Christian writer. And, you know, in these debates, in the, you know, the very beginning of the debate, the person has to kind of say something nice about the other person he's going to argue with, because it gets very ugly, these debates. And so at the beginning they say, oh yes, he's a very smart guy, or, you know, he's a very good debater, or something like that. Well, the atheist, he gets up, and he says, well, you know what, I don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to, you know, spend the opening statement complimenting my opponent. I'm just not going to waste time on that. But I will say one thing, and that is this. Okay, he's a smart guy. But also, he believes what he's talking about. You try it. I've gone up and down this country, and I've debated Catholics, and Calvinists. Do you really believe that Mary had a child without having sex with a man? Do you really believe that God chose you in predestination? And a lot of people give these, you know, crazy answers. Well, it's metaphorical, blah, 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 blah. But this guy that I'm debating right now, he actually believes all of this that he's trying to explain. And that is very useful. Do you believe? Do you truly, truly believe that this is real? Coming to church on Sunday is nice for some social interaction in English, and or maybe you feel obligated, you know, out of your tradition or family custom. It's a good place to practice your English or maybe even your Japanese. But in the end, it is all meaningless if you do not truly believe in the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that his death on the cross was to give you the chance to know God? Do you really know the Creator personally? Do you have a desire to know him more? Do you really want to know what it means to have eternal life? Not after you die, but right now. And if you cannot answer yes to any of these questions, then you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. Then you will be ready. It all starts with truly believing. Then you will truly have hope. Otherwise, the best thing that you'll be able to say to people is, well, you know, my family's Christian, so I guess that's why I go to church. And that's not being ready. So the question of the day is, are you ready? Are you ready to give an answer to anyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have? Are you ready? Are you willing? Let's stop being afraid, and let's trust that God will give us the answer, the right words at the right time. Are you ready? Are you able? Now, you may not have all of the answers, but let's make a commitment today to give it our best and to really think it through this year. Are you ready? Do you truly believe? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you truly have hope? Do you have eternal life? If not, come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Admit your sins to God. Receive God's forgiveness. Give your life to Jesus completely. And receive the hope that will sustain you through the most difficult struggles. Trust in Jesus completely. And receive the hope that will fill your life with true and lasting joy and peace. Come to Jesus. I want to ask you one more time, are you ready? Are you ready? I'd like for us to pray in closing, and as we prepare our hearts also for receiving communion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'll confess that I fear that many of us are not ready. But Lord, according to your grace and mercy, make us ready. Help us to be willing and not to be afraid. Help us to think clearly so that we can speak clearly with reasonable answers. Father, strengthen our faith. Father, to help us to truly believe. Lord, that when we speak of our faith, it is something that we are sure we have without any doubt in our heart, in our spirit. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.